chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 16. The scripture says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Father, bless your holy word. God, give me unction this morning to preach it. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. A lot of preachers do their dead level best, fall over backwards to stay away from anything negative. When you go to the churches and you listen to them, it's always a positive affirmation of all of the promises and blessings that God has in store for you. Well, there's a place for that. I'm all for it. But if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to preach all the Bible, not just part. So you have to understand God Almighty's balanced being. When he tells you that he hates something, then take him at his word. And in chapter number 6 of the book of Proverbs, the first thing that he lists is a proud look. He tells you in the Bible that pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride is one of the most deceptive sins. It is the granddaddy, fountainhead of all rebellion against God. "I will be like the Most High and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the sides of the congregation, the mount of the north." In Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer said that. And he said that because of the arrogant pride that resides in his soul. The Bible said he is the father of over all the children of pride. Pride is such a thing where you could hear someone say, "I've been working a long time to become as humble as I am, and I'm proud of it." And the truth of the matter is, if you think you're humble, that's an indication of pride. Yes, it is. See how deceptive it is? You see how it works? You got to be very careful with it. Someone said one time, "Well, we've all got a little problem with pride." No, we've all got a big problem with pride, including yours truly. And so when I preach to you something like this morning, I'm preaching a lot of it to myself. Fact of the matter is, as long as I've been preaching the Bible, I begin to realize that an awful lot of preachers that I hear, including me, they get up and they open the Bible and rear back and they preach to themselves. Amen. 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 You say, "Well, isn't that awful, preacher?" No, it really is pretty good. Truth of the matter is, if I dress myself down real good, I've worked on you too. Because we're both just alike, truth is, aren't we? Yes, we are. That's why the Apostle Paul said, of all the sinners on the face of this earth, and I paraphrase him, of all the sinners around, he said, "I'm the worst." That's right. And of the apostles, he said, "I'm the least." That's right, he did. Compared himself. And so, and when you look at this, you say to yourself, "Well then, preacher, how do I know that pride is eating away at my soul?" And that's a good question. That's the kind of question we should ask ourselves, because it affects the way we relate to each other. It affects our fellowship with God. It affects the power of sin over our lives. It affects how we understand the working of Satan in our lives. It's how we understand the things that really make a difference in this world. Money has nothing to do with it. No, a station in life has nothing to do with it. Your possessions have nothing to do with it. It all has to do with the heart, the counsel of the heart, what resides in the soul. This is why the Lord is so good to us, and he doesn't tell us to try to use our brain to search our heart and search our soul and understand what's lying deeply buried within us. He said that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why 1 John chapter number 1 is so important, because God's the only one that can reach into where we are and speak to us where we are as we really are, and then begin to deal with us on that level. And God can do it. And I'm glad he can, because sometimes he'll begin to work with something in my life that had, to me, I was dormant, or I didn't even know it was there. But then the Almighty begins to work in it. And when he does, you can tell that God is beginning to do something in your life and for you that needs to be done. Can you get along with other people? Can you work with other people? Do you respect other people's opinion? You'd be surprised, my dear friend, if you'll listen sometimes to other people, they may see a better way of doing the thing than you're trying to do. You might be surprised at how God has showed them something in their walk with the Lord that you need to know, and he'll give it to you through them. And why doesn't he just give it to me from him? Because he wants to build camaraderie between two people. Isn't it good and isn't it pleasant for brethren to walk together in unity? Don't you think that's a good thing? Yes, I think it's a very good thing. So if you're one of these people and you're always right and everybody else is always wrong, you're full of yourself and you're full of pride. If you're one of these people that cannot be taught, you've already learned it all, and you know everything, you're a master of all, you're a master of the Bible, you're a master of everything, you're full of yourself, and you're full of pride. I've found out, thank God for this, that as I get older, the Almighty begins to teach me things that I didn't even know existed, but he begins to show them to me, and it fires up my soul. It moves something within me, and he's doing that right now, and I think to myself, good night, what's going on here? And so I test it. I try the spirits. Is this coming from hell or is it coming from God? That's what's important. So if you cannot get along, if you cannot work with anyone, if it is your way or the highway, and you know more than everybody else, and you're the only one that God ever put on this earth to get anything done, then you can sit down with Elijah and you can say, Lord, I'm the only one left that's serving you. And that's when the Almighty's going to show up and he's going to say, I want to show you something, Elijah. I've got thousands out there that have never bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed his image. They may not do it exactly the way you do. They may not look exactly the way you look. They may not go to the same kind of buildings that you go to. Their liturgical services may be a little different from yours. But the truth of the matter is there's only one Lord, one faith, one God, one Bible, one baptism. My friend, that's who I belong to this morning. That's what matters to me. And so God, sift my soul and try me and see if there be lying within my bosom pride and all of its facets and all of its manifestations and all of its subtlety. And there's no doubt that it is. And God, give me grace when you deal with it to bring it out and show me how to deal with it. And give me the grace of God, my dear friend, to get right with God when I need to get right with God. How many of you agree with that this morning? I certainly do. George Armstrong Custer was a brevet general in the Civil War. Do you know that? Brevet general. But after the war was over, I think it was a lieutenant colonel after that. They reduced him down in rank. And he led the 7th Cavalry out to the west. And he was going to go out to fight the Indians. Back in those days, they had a weapon called the Gatling gun. That was one of the early precursors of a machine gun. You crank it like this and the barrel would turn. I forget it's 7, 8, 9. I forget how many barrels it had. But you had a force multiplier on steroids for that day. In plain words, if you had a Gatling gun in your hand, you had the equivalent of 50 men standing there locked and loaded, firing away. And you had power in your hands. And I don't know how many Gatling guns he had, but he said, I don't need them. They're going to slow me down. I don't need these Gatling guns. And off he went. And you know what happened, my dear friend. You know what happened when he came up against thousands, yea, thousands of Indians. They overran them, and he didn't stand a chance, they say. And even as brave as his troopers were, and they were brave men, and fought to the death, they were outnumbered to begin with, and there was no hope. It was a matter of boasting. It's a matter of not considering your enemy. It's a matter of a manifestation of pride. One of the generals from the enemies of Israel came into the land, and he overran one town after another town. One town after another town. Then he got to Jerusalem, and he said, let me tell you something. All the gods of all the towns around here have fallen at my hand. They've fallen at my hand, and your God will too. And they turned their face toward the temple and they began to pray and cry out to God. And they had encamped about Jerusalem 186,000. My dear friends, that's a number of armies. Not just divisions, armies that were encamped about. That night the angel of the Lord came through, one angel of the Lord, and he literally wiped off the face of this earth all those men. They all died at the hands of one angel of God. And the next morning when they woke up, they were all dead corpses lying out there, boasting and bragging about what you do. The Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Learn to humble yourself in the hand of God. Learn humility. If you get to the 91st Psalm, it's a beautiful psalm. The 91st Psalm, you read it and you begin talking about how the Lord is your Savior, your salvation, your protector, your buckler, your shield, and all these things. It's wonderful. And when you read the 91st Psalm and get into depth into it, you begin to realize how that the hand of God is directing the saints of the Lord. He's leading you. He's opening doors and shutting doors. He's ever present to be your help when you need him. And then it comes to that passage where it says, and he shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Oh, what a wonderful scripture. There was a day in the past somewhere after Moses wrote the Pentateuch and then these Psalms were written by David and others, that Satan took the word of God and he began to read it. He read it, friend. He reads the Bible, whether we do or not. Satan knows the scripture. He got to that passage and he said, ah, soul. And he saw that passage where there's rebellion against God and rebelled against God's authority and would not humble himself before the hand of the Lord, as it had to do with the life and the things that happen in life. Satan read all of that and he knew he was included in that scripture. He knew it. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and he tempted him and he quoted that scripture to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked back at the devil. When he quoted the word of God, he quoted the truth, but he misapplied it. If we ever learned anything about the Bible, we've got to learn this, friend. Don't just grab something and run with it because the Bible says it. To think that God's going to honor your misunderstanding or misinterpretation of the word of God. The Lord said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. What he did was give us an interpretation, an understanding of how to rightly discern the word of God. What a marvelous thing that we have in our hands. But you see, Satan could not do that. Why? He's the father over all the children of pride. He's so full of himself. He can't make a mistake. He can't do wrong. As far as he's concerned, if he said it, it's right. He's the devil. And he's a father of lies. He lied from the beginning. And he'll turn a lie into supposed truth according to the devil. And so we have pride. We got to deal with it. And it'll eat us alive. And if you're full of it, you're full of something that's going to take your very life away from you. It's going to eat you up, my dear friend. You're not going to make it. Do you know what a psychopath is? A psychopath is, and you'll meet them. We may have some psychos sitting in here right now. I'm not going to point at anybody. Who's this guy sitting next to me, you know? So what's a psychopath? A psychopath is somebody that cannot feel what you feel. If you hurt, they don't hurt. You see, they're immune to that. They're completely eaten up with their own world. It is their world. And they're going to do and say whatever they have to make it work for them. That's a psychopath. And most of the time, they wind up being serial killers and rapers and muggers and whatever. They go deeper and deeper and spiral down into the pit. They say some of the worst howling you ever heard in your life. I'm talking about howling. It's when you walk through the wall, through the halls of the prisons and listen to the men and the women at night as they howl. Not too far from here, you'll find jails. One called Brushy Mountain. How many's ever heard of Brushy Mountain? Brushy Mountain Prison. They say that's one of the most haunted places on earth. Well, now, anytime you hear the word haunted, understand when they're talking about ghosts, they're talking about demons. There's a demonic presence there. Yes, there is, and it happens. Yes, it does. But I'm going to tell you something about that place. There is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that they've hung themselves there, and they've cut their wrists there, and they've committed suicide there. Why? Because they got to the end of their rope, and there was nothing left, and they made all the wrong decisions. They refused counsel from anyone. Everything they did was right according to them. And it wound up in a place like that, a hell hole like that. And they died. Did you know that this butcher out here in Idaho that killed those four girls, one boy and three girls, butchered them with a Marine K-bar knife? That's a combat knife. He took that in there and cut them up, ripped them apart. I don't want to get into some of the details. You don't want to hear that. But the fact of the matter is this. He confessed to killing them. They put him in prison. And the prisoners were waiting for him. And they began to howl. 24/7. They wouldn't let him sleep. They wouldn't give him any peace. But here's something he said. He said, "Now, I deserve better than that. I need a place where I can rest." Yeah, I know. And you want to live too, don't you? And so did those kids that you butchered. I read a little bit about him, and he's, from my understanding, he was a PhD in criminology, whatever it was, whatever branch it was, and he was going to do the perfect crime, and he would be able to write about it anonymously later on, and something that had to do with his ego. He was so built up. You see, he built himself up. You're listening. He had himself built up to the point where he said, "I can do this. Nobody else could do it, but I can do it, and I won't get caught." You got caught. That's what pride does. It goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You realize we don't have any idea how much we need God. He said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." Oh, we can organize it. Sure, you can organize it. Sure, you can. You can hire all the talent you want to. Bring everything you can in. But that will not bring the power of God. The church is dying today because there's no power. You know what narcissism is? Narcissism is when you think everything is about you. You, 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 you. "Oh, I just saw the most beautiful woman walk into the church." Well, that must be me they're talking about, you see. Some woman feel that way, you know? Yeah. Some guy, "Well, that guy, he's the most handsome thing I've ever seen." Oh, well, appreciate it. Shows you got good taste. A lot of people are eat up with it. I mean, eaten alive with it. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most beautiful of them all? This is what Narcissus did. He looked down into the, saw his reflection, and he would spend whole days looking down at himself, eating up with yourself, are you? You know what sadism is? Marcus de Sade, he was a French aristocrat. Sadism is when you torment, torture, hurt, cause pain, destruction on someone, and you feel good about it. It feeds some sort of a perverted desire that you have in yourself. Sadism, and then masochism, you know what that is? That's the receiving end of sadism. You want to be beaten. You want to receive a pain or something of that nature, and for some strange reason, it gives you satisfaction. Now, this can all get into a sexual context, not getting into all that. And I'm going to tell you this, though. Probably 99.9% of every serial killer walking this earth right now is associated with sex. It started with that in one fashion or another, because that's the image of God involved. That's procreation involved. That's God's gift to mankind involved. And anytime you pervert it, you open the gates of hell. That's what's happening. Where does that come from? Pride. Pride. You're just something there for my satisfaction, that's all. I'll use you, abuse you, and then drop you when I get through with you. You ever met anybody like that? That's pride. Oh, yeah. Now look at the contrast, the different one. The Bible says, in book of Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 33, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. They started preaching about Christ. He said, come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. How many of you have ever known someone that you just kind of get drawn to? They're like a magnet. You ever met anybody like that? It's just people just like being around them. Well, I'm going to guarantee you right now, you mark it in your book, it's not going to be some proud narcissist, no proud psychopath. It's not going to be that. It's going to be a humble person, a person that other people want to be around, a person you can work with, a person you can communicate with, a person that will listen to you. Have you ever talked to somebody who, just like this, the Bible said a fool's known by a multitude of words, amen? It's like you plug them in, and then later on you plug the brain in with the mouth, but slows down, starting to think. Problem is, we got no brains to plug in. Just yappity, yappity, yappity. I've never heard in my life so much nothing as we get today. Amen. Have you ever been drawn to somebody just by their personality? Just want to be around them? There's something about Christ that draws you to him. That's right. He's humble. He is. He's humble. He'll listen to you. Yes, he will. And he won't denigrate you. The closer you get to him, the higher he'll lift you. Yes, he will. There's something about the Lord Jesus Christ that is different from anything else that you've ever known. Acts 5:31 says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. How many know what that name is, by the way? Anybody know that name? And then Isaiah 52, verse 13. The prophet says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And a good study for you is the servant of the Lord, starting Isaiah chapter 40. And look what the book of Isaiah says about the servant of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is that servant of the Lord that he's talking about. Exalted. Well, let me show you how he was exalted. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse number 27, he was exalted from the heart of the earth. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Hell couldn't hold him. Couldn't hold him. Because he wasn't guilty. You see, he satisfies the curse of the thorn on earth when the earth turned him loose. The earth is cursed, but it couldn't curse him, so it couldn't hold him. And up he came. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse 32, he was exalted from the bars of death. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Can you imagine how these Jews felt? And preaching that to them, you mean you nailed the Lord of glory to the cross? Imagine making all of this. Imagine speaking into existence all the known creation and then breathing into a handful of dirt the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. Man's identity came directly from God. His soul came from the breath of God. We're here because God put us here. Amen. Somebody said, well, now my family's down here in the zoo. Monkey this, monkey that. Well, I feel bad about your family, but my family's not in the zoo. Too bad. I know we can't choose who our family is. Sorry if that's all you got. God is my Father. Amen. He breathed into my nostrils, and he gave me life. Yes, he exalted him from the bars of death and that satisfies the wages of death. He exalted him the powers of the air, Colossians 2:15, having spoiled, that word spoiled means disarmed, principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If we could have only seen visibly what was taking place in the spirit world, it was happening, but you couldn't see it. God didn't let us see it, but it surely happened. You see, he moved right up through their power. Their power is right over our heads, and he moved right up through it. Get out of the way. I'm coming through. And they couldn't hold him. Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The apostle said in Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You remember Elijah? You remember that? And do you remember the Elisha? Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit. You remember that? God raised Elisha up to follow Elijah. You remember what Elijah told him? He said, if you see, then God will give it to you. The heavens opened. A fiery chariot. Chariot of fire came down. Elijah got on that chariot of fire. He looked down at Elisha. It's yours now, son. It's your command. I'm gone. And away he went. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ went up, nothing came down to get him. The earth couldn't hold him. The pit couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. And the earth couldn't hold him. And he began to ascend. He began to rise up. He came down, but now he's ascending. My, what that must have been. Right through the very territory of hell itself. He ascends up toward the presence of Almighty God. Why? Because this identifies him as the only one in the spirit world capable of salvation. He was, whether they admit it or not, he's Lord and Master. The scripture says the day will come when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In other words, when they say he's the Lord, they're saying he's the absolute ruler. I must bow to his authority. Then to the gates of glory he was exalted. In Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Anytime you see hosts like that in the Bible, it has to do with all the power of the earth. In other words, he's the Lord over all armies that have ever gathered. He's the Lord of hosts. Selah, he says. This establishes his righteousness. And then he's exalted to the very presence of the eternal God. And this Almighty is residing, as he always does, in absolute holiness. You don't even see that holiness except he allows it. You don't dare enter into that holiness but by invitation. Instant death awaits anyone so presumptuous. It is the holiness of eternal existence. Nothing created resides within. Absolute holiness. And he comes into his presence. I can't imagine. Here stands Michael and here stands Gabriel. Michael, archangel, says he is in Daniel. Gabriel probably too, because Gabriel told Mary, he said, I am he that standeth in the presence of God. And a man. this man did not come down from heaven. Now I'm going to get you into theology now. The Son of God came down from heaven, but the man did not come down from heaven. This is the first time that a man is coming up by his own righteousness. And Michael and Gabriel watch him as he walks right into this invisible place where they neither one dare come lest by invitation. He walks right into the very presence of the holiness of God. Whatever he did on earth bought him the right to come right into the very holiness of God. None stop there. He comes into the holiness of God, this sovereign being, this absolute eternal being who has always resided in his own holiness, never left it. The second person of the Trinity is the one who came down, descended into this earth. But the Father has always been, always will be, and always ever has been. Here's the Father. And now he invites his Son. Sit down. You got a throne here. Nobody has ever sat on that throne. Nobody's qualified to sit on that throne. There's only one that can sit on that throne. You earn the right to sit on that throne. That's your throne. What is throne? It's the throne of victory. It's the throne of where he conquered. It is the throne of a king. Yes, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. On that throne he sits. Michael and Gabriel stand aghast. This one has walked into the very presence of Almighty God. There he resides. There he lives. And he lives by the power of a resurrected life. He ministers by the power of an endless life. And he's coming again to this earth. And when he comes again to this earth, it's going to shake. It's going to tremble. It's going to move from its foundations. When he comes again to this earth, the heavens are going to open. And when he comes again to this earth, he's going to say the names. He's going to say the names. The Bible says the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And when he shouts those names, up they come to be raised to meet him in the clouds. But you see, my friend, before that ever takes place, he's going to come. He's going to appear. The Song of Solomon says, there he is. He's behind the latticework. Who is this? Like a roll upon the mountains. He moves about. Wait a minute. He's looking at me. And yes, he shouts their name, her name. Come up hither. That's us. He comes to get us. He comes to get us before the heavens shake, before the earth shakes, before it opens up. He comes to get us. It's like an invisible thing. It's not for the world to see. They don't see anything about it. But all of a sudden, he appears. And when he appears, he says, come up hither. And we meet him in the clouds and in the air. The apostle says, let me show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Are you waiting? Are you looking? It's called the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? The final act of his exaltation. And I don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but it's going to be this. When all of creation is gathered together, including Satan, the Antichrist, every one of them, everything there is, at the name of Jesus. Jesus. Who says it? Maybe the Father. Maybe one of the archangels. Jesus. And he'll probably stand. And when he stands, they'll kneel. Every creature of Adam's race, every spirit being, Satan in all of his hatred and vitriol, he'll kneel in the face of the Son of God. And then you'll hear him say it. And he won't want to say it. Oh, you could put all the curse you want. He won't want to say it. And what will he say? Your Lord. Your Lord. Thou art Lord. to the glory of God the Father. You know something? He's made it simple for us. If you could get by your pride and your arrogance, your self-serving, where all you think about is yourself, if you could understand today that whatever you have, God gave you. If you've ever accomplished anything, it was Him working through you to do unto will of His good pleasure. We are what we are by the grace of God. If you could understand that without Him we can do nothing. If you ever get cut off from that vine, what have you got left? What are you? Where are you? What's going to happen to you? Nothing. You produce nothing. Come to Him today and say, Lord God, I've drifted away. I'm out here deep, deep, deep in religion. I've been buying into American self-serving, materialistic religion. And I want something real back in my life again. I want something real back in my life again. I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want you to cleanse me of my sins. If He gives you sins to mention them. Tell Him. Confess them. Forsake them. Turn from them. And say, Lord, I want to walk in fellowship with You again. Oh, it was so sweet when You'd come and walk with me in the cool of the evening. And I could hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? How long has it been since some of you heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden? You miss it, don't you? That's a horrible thing. You see, the most miserable person in this world is not the unsaved man who's never known the Lord. He's miserable enough, believe me. But the most miserable person in this world is the one who is no longer in fellowship. You're not drinking from that fountain. You're not eating from that table. You're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is no longer working in your life. You are miserable. And you try to fill up that void in your life by run here, run there, listen to this, listen to that, do this, do that. Sometimes get busy here. And it's not going to do anything for you. But a simple act of faith today. Come to Him and say, oh God, it's You I need. It's You. You don't have to know whatever God wants you to confess. Truth of the matter is, if you just simply come to Him in honest confession that you need Him, He'll take care of the rest of the confession as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart. Later, maybe on the job site tomorrow, maybe somewhere else. It's right now that you'll make a conscious decision that, Lord, I'm coming back to You. I'm coming home. Well, the servant's in my Father's house in better shape than I am. Here I am out here feeding the swine. Fill my belly with a husk. Good night. Won't you come to Him? Father, bless Your word now. Thank You for the time in Your house. Hope it helps someone. To me, that would be the greatest blessing for being here today, is to know that Your word has been taken seriously and someone acted upon it and it's helped them. I couldn't ask for more than that at all. In Jesus' name I pray. Anybody raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Another hand. God bless you. Hands here. Hands all over the place. God bless you. Lord, I don't profess, Lord, to be a priest that comes between people and You. Lord, no, I'm a part of it. But our priesthood is a different type of priesthood. Our priesthood is where we can offer up spiritual sacrifices to Thee, and we can appreciate what's been done. May I get across to the folks today that the price has already been paid, the way has been made, the door has been opened. There's nothing that can get in the way between them and You, and that they'll come, that they'll come. They'll get up and make a step. If they'll make that first step, You'll take the rest of them. I know You. I know how You work. If they'll take that first one, You'll take the rest of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing, brother.